I would like to remind the church this morning, I like to do this once in a while, that we are a Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada church. And that means that we are not just an independent church. We are part of a group of churches, which is a good thing. You know, we don't see ourselves as just one isolated group, but we're part of a bigger family. And it's good because we can do things together. We can hold each other accountable. We can do more together as far as missions and that kind of thing together than we can apart. So it's a good thing. And one of the things that we also do as we come together under that Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada umbrella is that we have certain beliefs that we say, hey, these are essential to us. These we agree on. These are important. And one of those is coming up here. It is the truth regarding the Word of God. Article 5.1, this is regarding the Holy Scriptures. This is what we as a church believe, one of the things we believe. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, by which we understand the whole Bible to be inspired, in the sense that the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the very words of Scripture. Divine inspiration extends equally and fully to all parts of the original writings. The whole Bible in the original is therefore without error, and as such is infallible, absolutely supreme, and sufficient in all matters of faith and practice. That's as far as I'm going to read for today. But basically, we're saying that the Word of God, the Bible, is God's Word to us. From beginning to end, it's God's Word to us. It is the authority to which we as Christians turn for our faith and practice in all matters of life. It is the authority. It doesn't matter what Hollywood tries to teach us. It doesn't matter what scientists try to teach us or what other preachers, evangelists, and teachers try to teach us. No matter who it is, we still bring it back to the Word of God and line it up and see if it measures up. This is our authority. Jeremiah 36. And there are a lot of son of this and son of that in there, and it's fairly long, so I'm going to be jumping a little bit, but please follow along as best you can as I read. You'll have to follow in the Bible or you're on your phone or something because it's not up there. That's all you're getting. All right? If we're going to be looking at the Word of God, you need to be looking into the Word of God. All right. There are Bibles around the building if you need to go and grab one. So Jeremiah 36, this is the time of King Jehoiakim. And this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Verse 2, take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. So Jehoiakim is the king. Jeremiah is God's spokesperson. And God had called on Jeremiah to speak again and again and again to the people, nation, and king. And it wasn't a happy message because the people were wicked. They were sinful. So Jeremiah's job was to warn them. Turn from your wicked ways or this is going to happen. Turn from your wicked ways or this is going to happen. It was not a very happy message. Now God is saying, Jeremiah, I want you to write down all the messages that I've had you preach over the years. And I didn't do the calculations myself, but I read somewhere it's like 18 years of preachings that he was asked to write down on this scroll. Now, why did God ask him to do that? Verse 3. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Now, if we were to take this verse out of context, we see that there's a God that wants to inflict some kind of disaster on these people. But really, in context, it's just the opposite. God is saying here, I have been warning them over and over and over again. And now God is saying, maybe if they have all of it in front of them all at once, if they have all the messages and all the warnings, and maybe if they see just how bad it is, maybe then they will turn away. It's no different than a parent trying to get their child to do what is right. You say, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it by a certain time. And they haven't done it yet. So you go down and you say, I want you to do this, and if you don't, these are the consequences. And as parents, Jeremiah smiled. Not Jeremiah. Jamin smiled. And believe it or not, kids, young people, teenagers. Parents don't like being the heavy hand on things. They don't like to inflict punishment. They don't like to be the bad guy. That's why we give you warnings and warnings and warnings, and sometimes too many warnings. But that is really what God is doing here. So Jeremiah called Baruch in verse 4, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I am not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. See, what happened was he preached that message so many times, the people got tired of hearing it. You know, we don't want to hear that message anymore. We're tired of hearing of our own sin. And they banished him, said, enough of that. You're out of here. The temple bouncer got rid of him. So Jeremiah said he wasn't permitted to go, so Baruch, you go. And that's what we see in verse 8, that's what Baruch did. He did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. In verse 9, in the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. In other words, there's people coming from all over. It was a good time for God's word to be spoken, for everyone to hear. Verse 10, from the room of Gemarah, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. So if you can picture this for a moment, he goes to the temple area, he finds a room that's above the gate, and from the window or from a balcony, he's able to speak to the crowds as they are coming into the court. Verse 11, when Micaiah, I think that's how it's pronounced, Micaiah, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, and let me just summarize here for a moment, he thought to himself, this is something the leaders, the officials, the secretary, the heads of state need to hear. And so that is what happened. He was given opportunity to bring this message to the leaders. In verse 15, they said to him, sit down and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. And when they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. And I believe that when they realized that they were words that were coming from Jeremiah, it says in verse 19, the officials said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah, go hide. Go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. And from there, the king heard about the scroll. Verse 21, the king sent Jehudai to get the scroll and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in a winter apartment with a fire burning in a fire pot in front of him. So it was a colder season. King's in a nice warm room with the fire going. He's warming himself. Verse 23, whenever Jehudai had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with the scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Even though those attending him, those names there if you'd like to read them yourself, urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded men to go and arrest Baruch and Jeremiah, but the Lord had hidden them. Verse 27, after the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll. You can imagine Jeremiah was excited about that, right? Really? Verse 30. Therefore, this is what the Lord said about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. And we have those here in our Bible, many of those words. Now I'd like to point out some truths here. Obviously, what the picture that stands out the most is this king taking the very word of God and burning it. But as we look at the points in the scripture, the first thing I want to point out is that God wants us to hear. There's great love and concern here demonstrated. I call this a God's intervention. That's the first one there. God's intervention. We know what an intervention is, right? When we see somebody that's going downhill very quickly, very badly, and they're to a place where something needs to be done, they're going to hurt themselves or hurt someone else. And what you do is we gather all the friends and family and maybe a counselor and a pastor, and we kind of ambush the person, because if they knew, they wouldn't show up, right? And so you ambush them, and you, one by one, you share how they are hurting you or hurting themselves and how they need help. They have to do something. This is the day that something has to change. I believe that's what God was doing here. As he told Jeremiah, I want you to take all the words that I've ever spoken and all the warnings that I've given them. And some of them are very, very specific, very specific. And maybe if they hear it all at once, all together, and hear just how bad what's coming is, maybe they will repent and turn from their sin. It's like God is reaching out that one last time in the biggest step that he can. There's great love demonstrated here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. And that verse is up there, Evan. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, if we could really understand God and realize he can't let sin go unanswered, but he always has a message of hope. If you will repent, I will forgive. If you will call for help, I want to save you. That verse come up? There it is. It's tiny, but it's there. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So there it is. There's great love demonstrated in this passage. The second thing I'd want to point out, that when it comes to recognizing God's word as being authority, that is something that Jeremiah and Baruch understood. I don't want the ministry of Jeremiah. I don't want to be that unpopular, unwanted, banished person because I have such a hard message to preach. If that's what God wants of us, that's what we have to do, because God's word is the authority in our life. And Jeremiah knew that. It would have been a very difficult life. Tell you the truth, Jeremiah didn't like it either. He whined and complained. He's known as the weeping prophet. But he did it. He did it. And we also see in this passage that God's hand was upon him. God protected him in that time, in that moment. They saw God's word as authority in their life. God spoke, they did it. The other thing I'd like to mention is how there are many ways to reject God's word, and that's the third one coming up there. If you want to just bump it up a couple there, Evan. Sorry, I don't have instructions for him, so he doesn't know which ones. Go one more. I call it Jeremiah's success, and it wasn't success by any worldly standard, but success in God's eyes. There are many ways to reject God's word, but in the end, they all reveal the same heart problem. As Baruch started reading to the people in the temple court, we didn't see people responding. We didn't see people repenting. That's not recorded here. The people continued to do what they had always done. It went in one ear and out the other. I could see some saying, you know, boy, those sound like the words that Jeremiah was preaching. Remember Jeremiah? Yeah, he's not allowed here anymore. Ha, ha, ha. You know, they just kept living their life. There's no sign of repentance there. There was the one fellow that said, hey, the leaders need to see this. But at the same time, it doesn't say anything that any repentance on his part. He just kind of passed it along. Yeah, it's an important message. Somebody needs to hear it. Not me. So it was brought to the leaders. And we see as it was preached to the leaders, it says they looked at each other with fear. But as we read on, we realize that they found out that these are the words from Jeremiah. And it's like, oh, the king's going to have to hear this. I'm not sure how the king's going to react to this. I think they were more afraid of how the king was going to react than they were about how God was going to react. And that's a common thing for us as well, too. You know, trying to follow God's will, but, you know, we're worried about how other people might see us. I don't want to be known as that religious person that preaches Jesus all the time. You know what I'm saying? And then eventually it got to the king and his attendants. And of the attendants, it says that as it was being read, they showed no fear. They didn't rip their clothes. And there's that picture there of a fellow ripping his clothes. That was something they did back then. I think maybe it's not something we practice today. It is a physical expression. It's like a loud physical expression. I don't know. I compare it to yelling almost. Like when we're in deep grief and we just yell out, or we're in loss or we're in pain and we just yell out, that passion that comes out verbally. Well, this is passion coming out physically. You know, there's times that I've been in such a place where I just cried out to God, and it's a good thing that we didn't rip clothes. Nowadays, I probably wouldn't have had anything left to wear. But, you know, I've been in that place where it's been that bad. And Scripture mentions it here that no one feared. No one ripped their clothes. It's like God is telling us if there was any moment in their life that they should have ripped their clothes and said, woe is me, we have sinned against God and we're in trouble, we need to call out on God. If there was any a time they should have done that, it was now. And nobody did. Nobody even cared. They said, well, maybe we shouldn't burn it in the fire, but that was it. And the king, well, the king's reaction is obvious. It's like, sit back in his chair, hears a few paragraphs, takes his knife, throws it in the fire and keeps himself warm by it. He doesn't care. He doesn't want to hear it. He never wants to hear it again. He destroys it. You know, I appreciate the young people helping me out with that skit. Does it make a little bit of sense now? You know, we may never take the Word of God and throw it in the fire. I hope not. Sacrilege, right? I could never see myself doing that. You know, if lightning was ever going to strike, that would be the time I'd be looking for lightning. You know, I actually was planning a funeral with a family, and somebody in the family was actually worried about having the funeral in a church. They said, it's been so long since our family's darkened the doors of a church, they were scared lightning might strike. In the back of my head, I'm thinking, you know, probably going into the church is not when God's going to strike you, because that's probably where you're going to hear what you need to hear. But just that idea, right? It's anyways, the skit. And you know what? We may not burn God's word, but in so many different ways, we don't necessarily give it the authority in our life that we're supposed to, right? Keeping it on the shelf, that's the same as what they were doing, isn't it? Not turning to it when we have decisions in our life to make. And saying, you know, I know what my friends are saying, I know what the world is saying, but what does God's word say about this decision that I need to make? It can be an ethical question in our job. It can be how we deal with our family, our spouse, our kids. You know, where do we turn? We need to give the authority to the Word of God. And the last thing I'd like to mention from this scripture is that no matter what, know this, that God's word is the last and final word. Who got the last word in this story? God did. Jehoiakim and the nation, they suffered all the things that they had been warned about. Jehoiakim was killed, his body was thrown outside the city walls and left for the elements. God has the last word. Matthew 5:18 says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Don't ever think that you have one up on God. Don't ever think that you'll get the final word. I know I've heard people say that when I get to heaven, I've got a few words for him. Well, they will not have the last word. I think when it comes to the practical application of this, one, we need to recognize the authority of God's word and say, yes, God's word is going to be the authority in my life. When he speaks, I will listen. And it makes it so much easier when you realize a few things. One, He knows all things. He knows. He knows what's ahead in our life. Therefore, we can trust Him to follow Him and know that He loves me and He's got the best interest for me. I know some things are difficult, but at the same time, He's got the big picture. He knows. And let's face it, our compass is broken. Our compass is broken. I mean, God, if you're letting God work on your life, He's working on that compass and helping you find true north again. But our compass, there are times where I think I'm on track and I'm going the wrong direction. There are times where I think I've got it together and God reveals something in my life that needs fixing. If I go by my own compass, I'm going to get myself lost. God is the only one with a perfect compass. So we can turn to His Word. And then how do we approach God's Word? If we keep going, there's a verse there, Isaiah 66, verse 2, where it says, there it is, small. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. You know, I think if God were to show up in His presence in such a manifestation that, well, even a portion of His glory, we'd be shaking in our boots. Not necessarily in fear, but in the sense of that awe, the sense of grabbing our attention, realizing that this is big. You know, to realize as we open God's Word and as He speaks, these are God's words. I don't know if we can wrap our head around that, but these are God's words. And to know and remember what God's Word can do. God's Word can set people free. God's Word can bring deliverance. Sometimes as Pentecostals, we think deliverance comes by just by the laying on of hands and praying for someone. You know, we pray for them and they're healed. We pray for them and the issue is taken care of. They're set free from an addiction, whatever it might be. But you know, I believe deliverance happens even as the Word of God is spoken, as the truth is heard by the people. For example, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, there are times where I had to speak that word onto my own life and remind myself of that word because the enemy was trying to condemn me. And I was feeling that, could God really forgive me, forgive my sins? And as you speak that word, you speak a word of deliverance. God's Word is powerful. God's Word brings salvation to the lost. God's Word gives a fresh start. In Ezekiel 36, it says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. God's Word brings transformation. It is written, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God's Word brings victory. And I'm just about done here, but I can't help but think that of the passage where Jesus is baptized, the Spirit is descended on him, the Spirit leads him into the desert, and he's having a time of prayer and fasting, and comes face to face with temptation. Satan shows up and says, hey, Jesus, take this rock, turn it into bread, and eat something. What did Jesus do? He takes the arsenal that he's been equipped with, the Word of God, and he says, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And every temptation that came, he said, it is written. You know, when Jesus was born, and we know he's God come in the flesh, but, you know, he did not come with the Word of God somehow ingrained in his brain already. He didn't have some kind of godly knowledge of Scripture. He learned it just like you and I learn it. He studied it. He read it. He even committed much of it to memory. So when the testing came and the temptation came, he was able to pull the Word of God and have victory in that moment, saying, it is written. And if Jesus needs that Word of God, I need that Word. So I'm not going to let anything else but the Word of God be my source of authority. There are people that can speak into our lives, and people can, they can be speaking the Word of God into our lives. But I'm always going to come back and check, is it God's Word? And all the decisions that I have to make, I'm turning back to God's Word. It is the authority. I'm just going to ask you to stand this morning. And if I could have everyone's attention, if I put you to sleep, I want your attention back right now. If there's anybody upstairs or anybody downstairs, if you can get my attention, you don't have to come down or anything, but just so that I have your attention, because you know when the words of warning were spoken, God always has a message of hope. There's always, if this is going to happen, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, but here is the message of hope: you can be saved. And God's main message is, we're talking about the Word, God's main message is around His Son Jesus, who came and died on the cross for our sins, saying that you are lost in your sin, but Jesus is your hope. Put your faith in Him and you will be saved. So as I speak this word of warning, again, whether you're young, old, I'd just like your ears for a moment, but if there is someone here this morning that has not, or cannot remember a time when they have asked God to forgive all their sins, or if you have not asked God to be your Lord, to be your Savior, or told Him that you want to commit your life to Him, let today be that day. And I'm going to say a prayer. We often call it a salvation prayer. And it's just that opportunity to pray to God and say, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. So if everyone could pray with me, I think it's good for all of us to do this. If everyone could pray with me, I'm going to say a phrase and you can repeat the phrase back and we'll conclude the service from there. All right, pray with me. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I admit that I have sinned against you. I want to be right with you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. God, in your word it is written, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Today I believe with my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. And together we say, Amen.